Psalm 92, be our study this evening as we do each second Sunday evening of the month. Look at a psalm or a portion of the psalm. We're going to continue with that this evening. Let's begin just by reading the psalm and then going back and making some comments on what the psalmist has written. Psalm 92. It is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your loving kindness in the morning, your faithfulness every night. On an instrument of 10 strings, on the lute and on the harp with harmonious sound. For you, Lord, have made me glad through your work. I will triumph in the works of your hands. O Lord, how great are your works. Your thoughts are very deep. A senseless man does not know, nor does a fool understand this. When the wicked spring up like grass, and when all the workers of iniquity flourish, it is that they may be destroyed forever. But you, Lord, are high on high forevermore. For behold your enemies, O Lord, for behold your enemies shall perish. All the workers of iniquity shall be scattered. But my horn you have exalted like a wild ox. I have been anointed with fresh oil. My eye also has seen my desire on my enemies. My ears hear my desire on the wicked who rise up against me. The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree, shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock and there is no unrighteousness in him. As we look at the words of the psalmist here, he writes about the God whom he serves. And the God whom he serves, he understands, recognizes, acknowledges that he is greater than all and he is worthy of praise and honor. And as ones who are followers of God today, it should be a constant thought in our minds that the God that we serve is all that. He's worthy of all our honor and glory. But why he is worthy of that glory and honor? And as those who are already Christians, one of the constant thoughts in our minds should be the fact that the God that we serve is one who is loving and patient and merciful, because the very existence of his plan for salvation testifies to that fact. We live as children of God, though we were once considered the enemies of God, without the means of removing our guilt of sin, without the strength to overcome the tempter, and all of us facing the certainty of death and eternal condemnation because that's what we deserve. And here today, as Christians, we are beneficiaries of the blood of Christ, his Son, that redeemed us and washed us and brought forgiveness. But sometimes we forget about all these blessings and the fact that God has blessed us with every spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ, as Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Sometimes we need to be reminded, as the psalmist does remind us here, the joy of serving a merciful God, because we are so blessed. Sometimes we do set our minds on the things of this earth, and we wonder why we don't enjoy material blessings that others may enjoy. Why we don't have the fame and fortune, so to speak. Why we don't have perfect health or perfect relationships. Or why we have to deal with profane people and constant aches and pains and gas that's too high priced. But sometimes we forget that we are children of the only living and true God, and that this world is not our home. And the things of this world are not our reward. Today I want us to look at this psalm, Psalm 92, where the writer reminds us of the joy of serving a merciful God as he sings his praise and thanks to God for the blessing of being able to be called one of his people. I want us to consider these words tonight and why they might also be reasons for us to praise and thank God also. And he begins with that, the praise and thanks of God, and exhorts those who may be hearing this as something good to do. Notice again in verse 1, it is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name. He begins with this exhortation here to give thanks to God for all that he has done. And he said it is good to do this. And why is it good? Well, two things I want us to think about here. Number one, it's good because God has done so much for us. And because he's done so much for us, it's only fitting that we give thanks to him, especially for those things that we know would not even be possible without him and his providence and his blessings. But number two, it is good to be thankful people instead of ungrateful and self-centered who think the world and God owes them whatever they want. It's good to be thankful for what he's done, but it's also good to be thankful people. But he also exhorts the hearers to sing praises to God. From the very fact that these words are found within a psalm makes the point of that. But why, again, is it good to do this? We see some of the reason that he gives here, but we know that throughout the psalms, we see various writers singing praises to the Lord for various reasons. Let's consider just a few. In Psalm 18, verses 48 and 49, praise is offered there to God for deliverance from their enemies. In Psalm 33, verses 3 and 4, because the word of the Lord is right and true always. Psalm 57, verses 9 and 10, one we see throughout many psalms, praise for his mercy. Psalm 68, verses 4 and 5, because of his care for those who are the lowly in this world. And then Psalm 95, verses 1 through 3, simply because he is God above all gods. Now, we could go on and list many other things that are reason to give God the praise in song. But suffice it to say that just in these psalms, but then also throughout Scripture, we see multiple reasons to sing praises to the Lord, and that's not changed. But he also exhorts the hearer to offer up praise and thanks to God for his character and for his works. The psalmist here notes in verse 2, it's to declare his loving kindness in the morning. Now that loving kindness, the word translated there as loving kindness in other psalms is translated simply as mercy. Psalm 31 verse 7, Psalm 59 verse 10. And the mercy of God is one of the most repeated themes throughout the Psalms and all throughout Scripture, really. And this is to be expected because really this is the theme of God's revealed Word, the fact that God has been merciful to us. From start to finish, from creation to the end of time, man is in need of God's mercy. And when we acknowledge its offering to us and we accept his terms of mercy, we too can be just as thankful and just as willing to declare our thankfulness and praise to him every day because our lives will be a demonstration of it. If you would turn your Bibles, keep your finger here at Psalm 92, but turn with me over to 1 Timothy chapter 1 and let's listen to the words of someone who is thankful for his mercy. The Apostle Paul writing here about himself and the mercy that he has enjoyed. Listen to what he has to say. So, 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 12 beginning. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Now, Paul could say this as one who had been the beneficiary of the mercy of God, understanding, acknowledging who he was before this mercy was shown to him, and he saw the depths and the value of that mercy. Do we also see that value as Paul did, and are we willing to praise God and thank him for that mercy? But he also notes his willingness here to declare his thanks and his willingness to declare the Lord's faithfulness every night. So just as noteworthy and just as much a reason to be thankful and sing God's praise as mercy is his faithfulness. Because we're talking about here in the terms Paul described in Titus chapter 1 verse 2 as the God who cannot lie. You talk about faithfulness, that is the very definition of faithfulness. We don't have to worry. When we look into Scripture and we see a promise of God, that God's going to back out on that. Or that he just won't be able to fulfill it. Or he just doesn't want to fulfill it. If God said it, it will be done. And so the psalmist writes here, knowing this, that he didn't have to worry about God changing his mind or withdrawing some of those promises or any promise. And so in this psalm, we see all the reasons why it's such a joy to serve the Lord. His faithfulness surely has to stand as one of the prime reasons here. But he also points to the works of the Lord. Notice in verse 4, he said, "You, Lord, have made me glad through your work. I will triumph in the works of your hands." He's saying this as one who has personally benefited from the Lord's work and recognized that his triumphs would come because of the Lord's works. And of all the things that the psalmist notes here, surely we can see a parallel between this and ourselves. The thanks that we should offer up to God because of his works of salvation. It is through his saving work that we too have triumphed over our enemies. And we can continue to triumph over our enemies. Surely we can agree with the psalmist on this. But he points out here the foolish will not understand this. Notice in verses 5 and 6, he says, "O Lord, how great are your works, your thoughts are very deep. A senseless man does not know, nor does a foolish understand this." Now, after he had said how great the works are and his thoughts very deep, he would also recognize that the senseless man and the fool wouldn't understand this. Couldn't grasp the depths of how valuable this is. Well, it wasn't that they couldn't know this, but because they foolishly and stubbornly refused to admit what should have been obvious to any honest observer, that God was the only true and living God. As Paul would note in his letter to the brethren at Corinth, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14, the natural man, or the natural there simply means the man who is thinking only in fleshly terms. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. And so when the psalmist writes about the senseless man not understanding this, or not knowing this, and the fool not understanding it, that's what he's meaning there. They can't understand it because they're not thinking in terms of understanding God for who he is. They're thinking only in fleshly terms, and to them it doesn't make any sense. And on top of that, they've rejected God. But he goes on to note the judgment and mercy of God, and primarily starting with the wicked. And he notes in verse 7, "When the wicked spring up like grass, and when all the workers of iniquity flourish..." Now, let's stop there for a second. Let's get what he's saying here. He's essentially saying when the wicked get large in number, when all these workers of iniquity seem like they're everywhere, is that any measure of security and note that they must be the successful ones because there's more of them? No, it is that they may be destroyed forever. They may get large in number, but that doesn't mean they're going to win the battle. You know, just because the wicked are abundant on the earth now as well as then, didn't mean that they were going to triumph. That's something that we need to remember as God's people at any age in time. We're not ever going to be the majority. And ultimately, we may know, as we saw in the passage this morning, Romans the 8th chapter, verse 37, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. We know that as long as we are on the Lord's side, we're going to have the ultimate victory. Doesn't matter how many people there are out there. And remember that next time you're talking to someone about God's word and the narrowness of truth and how few are going to be saved. And someone says, are you telling me all these billions of people are wrong? Just remember what he says here. Being right has never been measured by how many. The faithful have always been few. That has always been the case and always will be. The fact is, they will perish. As he goes on to say, verse 8, but you, Lord, are on high forevermore. For behold, your enemies, O Lord, for behold, your enemies shall perish. All the workers of iniquity shall be scattered. Just again, because they get large in number doesn't mean they've got a reason to rejoice. Because the Lord is ultimately going to triumph and bring them into judgment just as surely as he will reward the righteous. And that's what he goes on to say. Regarding the righteous, there is a promise of flourishing with value behind that flourishing. We saw in the previous passage here in verses 7, 8, and 9 that the wicked are going to get large in number. Those workers of iniquity are going to flourish. The wicked are going to spring up like grass, which is everywhere. But he goes on to say that the righteous, well, they're going to flourish in a different way. Notice in verses 12 and 13, the righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. Now that's where you want to be. That's where you want to flourish. Now, during the Old Testament era, when the Israelites occupied the promised land, these promises that he makes here are literal and material. Because God blessed the people, and they were assured that they would flourish in the land even before they got there, as long as they were faithful to the Lord. Now let's take the parallel there, because today God's people, though the blessings are spiritual in nature, have the same assurances of flourishing spiritually when we are faithful to the Lord. Just as the Israelites were promised to be materially and physically blessed by the God when they were faithful to the Lord. They would receive and enjoy a long and productive life. Notice in verses 14, he said, 14 and 15, they shall still bear fruit in an old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock and there is no unrighteousness in him. And again, for those in the writer's day, that was a promise that was fulfilled in their physical aspects of life. But for God's people today, those blessings, again, are spiritual, but they're no less sure than they were for God's people then. Those who cling to the Lord and serve Him faithfully can continue to produce fruit for the Lord. I'm sure we've all known of stories who are faithful to the Lord literally till their last breath. And even in those last moments of life, they were still wanting and willing and happy to tell others about the God that they served, even to the very end. We can still produce fruit to the very end. It doesn't matter who we are or what our place is in the Lord's kingdom, we can still be productive for Him. But let's also remember that this is expected of us. Jesus said in John the 15th chapter and verse 2 that every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. See, God expects us to bear fruit. And there's no cutoff on the age there. He expects us to be fruit bearing, if you will, as long as we're breathing. And the psalmist here writes about really the joy of being able to do that. He also writes here of his personal experience in the mercy of God. Go back to verse 10. He says, my horn you have exalted like a wild ox. I have been anointed with fresh oil. Now, whoever this was, this does not list David as the writer of this psalm, but whoever it was, God had blessed him abundantly. And he was put in a position of honor and power, exalted by no less than God Himself. Now, as God's people today, we also enjoy the blessings of God's exaltation, not now, but later. Remember the promise that we have in the New Testament, 1 Peter 5 and verse 6, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and He will lift you up. We will be exalted by God eventually, if we are willing to humble ourselves in service to Him right now. But He also enjoyed the vengeance of God on His enemies. Notice in verse 11, my eye also has seen my desire on my enemies. My ears hear my desire on the wicked who rise up against me. Now again, whoever this was in his life, he could look back on the times when the wicked rose up to bring him down. And he remembered the times that the Lord delivered him, even as He brought punishment on those who stood against the righteous. Well, for us today, let's not forget the promise inferred in the question of Paul in Romans the 8th chapter and verse 32. When he asked the brethren in Rome, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? In other words, we don't have to worry about our enemies today. We can enjoy seeing the victory of God over His enemies and the enemies of His people. We don't need to worry about the world and what they might do to us as long as we are with God. Now the psalmist would close with his personal thoughts on the joy of serving a merciful God, writing in verse 15, to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock and there is no unrighteousness in Him. So again, whoever this was in his life, whether in good times or times of peace, in troubles or in conflict with the unrighteous, the psalmist here rejoiced in knowing that he served a merciful and loving God. And so when we think about our lives, especially for those of you who are Christians, and whatever good we may enjoy, or even when we think about the troubles that we may have suffered or may face in the future, or are suffering now, can we still find joy in serving a merciful God who looks down on us with love and concern for us, who loved us enough to send His Son for us, to die for us, to pay the price for our sins, that we might live with Him eternally in heaven? We can, and we should. But the question for you this evening is, do you have that joy? Do you have that hope? If you're here tonight and you have not yet obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, our plea is that you do so, so that you can enjoy the blessings of serving a merciful God. You can enjoy the blessings of forgiveness because He sent His Son to die for your sins. Where do you stand this evening? If you've not yet obeyed the gospel, our plea is that you do so. And if you have already obeyed the gospel, but you know you've not been living the life that you should, you've not been walking faithfully with the Lord, or if you're here tonight and you know you have sin in your life that you need God's forgiveness, take care of that in whatever way you need to tonight. Or if you're here tonight, you just need the prayers of this congregation for help in some way. Whatever your need, will you come as we stand and sing?